Five letter word that goes, okay. Ah, yeah, that's it, yeah, okay.
What have you done lately for me, Joe?
Oh, hello, Lord. I helped raise money for overseas missions back in 08, I think it was.
What have you done for me lately?
Oh, I remember I prayed for my neighbour a few years back. She was just doing it really tough at the time, Lord, and I prayed for her.
Yeah, but what have you done for me lately?
Oh, that's right. I did some witnessing with the Greg Glory Crusade. I was in the choir. Yeah.
What have you done for me lately?
Lord, I helped. That's right. I helped with the barbecue at Christmas in July. I helped cook there. Yep, I did. Yep.
What have you done for me lately, Joe?
Oh, why do you keep asking me that, Lord? I go to church every Sunday. I never miss a cafe church. I give in the offering. I never argue with the pastor. Well, to his face, anyway. I do my part, Lord. Why are you picking on me?
You do all of those things for you. What service have you given to your neighbour or your church or your community in my name? Where have you shown my love? When have you been a peacemaker, an encourager, a teacher? Have you given to the poor? Have you given a cup of water in my name?
But Lord...
Joe, do you love me?
Well, Lord, let me tell you. Guess it's time for me to go find something to do for you, Lord.
I love you too, child.
Wait.
We're reading from Nehemiah 4:1-9. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stone. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn the insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat.
The world is full of news, isn't it? You know, there's just news all the time, and we're hearing it all the time, and we know it's got to take up a half an hour or an hour segment in the evening, and it's got to take up some time in the morning, but there's just news out there everywhere, and I sometimes wonder what to do with that as we hear all the news. Over this last week, there's been news from New Zealand, and of course, we've struggled to hear that. But I wanted to really focus on just one component of news that's been happening. You will be aware that there have been severe floods through Malawi and Mozambique. We're also aware that there's been cyclones that have sort of been coming down the West Australia, hitting Western Australia. There's been another cyclone that started over Queensland, went across Cape York, and then sort of come down through the Northern Territory. And one of the things that I realise that we hear in the news, and we probably do it ourselves a little as well, as we hear that news, we dedicate ourselves and we commit ourselves to praying for those people who are in the midst of that struggle, and rightly so. Having been through cyclones, I can tell you it's not much fun as that wind blows. And as trees are ripped from the very core, and as roofs are flying everywhere, it's a horrible experience. And people need our prayers in those moments. But in about a month or so, something else is going to unfold. It's not that I'm preempting, I'm not a prophet or anything like that. But in a month, something else is going to unfold. And I think particularly in the Australian setting. In a little while, there are going to be creeks running that haven't run for years. There is going to be wildlife that is just flourishing. There is going to be green pastures where there hasn't been green pastures for years. There's going to be an artesian water supply that many in the north of Australia haven't seen in a long time. And so these blowy winds that come through are all of a sudden going to restore the very heart of northern Australia. But that's not going to make it to our news, is it? And so what we have to be careful of is that, yes, it's right and appropriate that we pray for people in the midst of their struggles. But I think there's something that as Christians we need to do. We need to move on. And we need to also look for those times when we can rejoice in our God. Our God who takes a moment that causes people a lot of struggle and in the most amazing way transforms that into something that is beautiful, something that is extraordinary, and does things that beyond what we could imagine. Somewhere we forget to give thanks. And even as we sit here today, I would imagine that all of us over the last while, and I'm not even saying what the last while is, it might have been 50 years, but there'll be many things that we have struggled with in our experiences, things that we've battled with, and yet by the grace of God, He has safely brought us through to this point. We need to praise God for that. We need to be people who rejoice in what God is doing, rather than being just people who see that the world is falling apart. Everyone out there can do that. We don't need to see the world as falling apart, but we need to see who the God is who we serve, who is raising us up and doing more than we could imagine. I'd like us to spend a few moments in prayer right now. And what I'd like us to do today is yes, pray for the struggles. We need to be doing that. But also recognizing that God is at work and is doing more than sometimes we take the time to acknowledge. So let's bow our heads and pray. How about you just take a few moments before I start to pray, thanking God for what He's done in your world, in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of people around you. Why not just take a few moments to praise God for His goodness to you? Dear Father, it causes us great concern when we see people going through very real struggle. We look at the circumstances in Mozambique, and Father, we recognise that that's just a horrific situation. People losing their lives, people losing their homes. And Father, we ask that you will minister in that area. Father, we recognise in the north of our country, there are people who not only are just worried about actually what's going to happen, but Father, there's a fear of what might happen. And Father, there are parents who are wanting to keep children safe. There are people who are concerned about their livelihoods. And so we pray for them, Father, and we ask that you will minister to them in this season. Father, we pray for New Zealand and all that's happened there. Father, we pray for our state with the election yesterday. And Father, we pray that in all that's unfolded, it will be a step that is a step towards you, not a step away from you. But in all of these things, Father, we recognise that there is a new day coming. There is a new day on its way where Father, there will be goodness in many of these situations, which it's hard to see now. But Father, I pray that we will be people who choose to rejoice in you. We will be people who choose to lift your name high and recognise that you are doing more than we can see. You are doing more than we can imagine. And Father, we refuse to be people who are naysayers. We refuse to be negative people. Father, we choose to rejoice in you. We choose to be people who lift your name high and recognise that you are a great God who does more than we can imagine. Father, we want to thank you for the way in which you have blessed each of us personally. Each one of us sit here today because of your grace and your love. You have brought us through, and we praise you for that. Father, would you continue to hear the pleas and the concerns of our heart? But Father, we also pray that you will hear the rejoicing that's in our heart because we are your children. And now, Father, as we open your word to today's passage, I pray that once again today there will be a freshness in these words that we read, and there will be a reality to it that we can apply to our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today as we come to Nehemiah, I really feel like we're entering into a very interesting stage of the sermon series. It's a sermon series that we've been looking at for some time now. It's an interesting stage, not because all of a sudden there's something exciting about to unfold in the passage, although there is. It's interesting not because the people in the story are all of a sudden going to have a love interest and, you know, that's going to prick up everyone's ears. It's not like that. It's an interesting stage for a very different reason. Now, for a lot of weeks now, there's been the artwork on the back wall. You've all got used to it now. It's just there now. Yeah, there's a few little modifications. You all noticed the modifications, did you? The new brickwork on the side here and the plumb bob over there, and making sure that everything's... You all noticed that, didn't you? At least I hope you did. Hours doing that, or maybe that might have been an exaggeration. But it's just there. And as the weeks go by, you go, yeah, no, we've seen it. It's been up there for a long time now. And so in some ways it becomes a bit of old hat. You know, and it's the same for what was happening for the Israelites. It's an interesting stage because the wall's still not built. It's only halfway there. Still a lot of work to be done. And after a while, stone masonry just gets a little bit boring. Actually, I can't imagine stonemasonry ever being anything other than boring, to be honest. But after a while, it just becomes a bit old hat. It's just another brick in the wall. You could write a song about that, couldn't you? Just another brick in the wall. And so, as you see, the threat of an attack from outside, probably, yeah, it's still there, but it's not quite as imminent as what it was. Everyone's carrying weapons just in case they're going to be attacked, which makes building the wall a little bit harder. And I think it's true to say that the original excitement of Nehemiah returning with a great vision and a direction as to how they could move forward is now just a distant memory. Oh, they still remember the vision, but it's not quite as fresh as it was. And I think it's at this kind of stage that brings us to our greatest challenge. If I was to ask you, is there anyone here at all? I'm hoping there's at least one person here who at some point in time started a project. And if we went to your house today, that project would still not be finished. Anyone at all? Can I see a hand? One person, is there?
Put your hand up.
No, not me.
Both hands.
Yeah, that's, and legs as well. I'll sit on the stool and everything's up. We all get to that point, isn't it? We started so well. And we were so excited as we headed out on the task. And we thought, this is going to be fantastic. I can't wait until everyone sees the finished product. And you probably still can't wait until everyone sees the finished product. We know it's a real issue. And it's because in some way something happened. The excitement wore off. Or it began to get harder. Or became more boring. It wasn't as exciting as when you headed out. Well, you got to that point where you got to do all the sanding. And that's not nearly as fun as building something else. Something else grabbed your attention and it took you away from the task. And it's one of our greatest challenges, the unfinished project. The unfinished project is really one of our greatest challenges that we face. And I believe that that was very much the case for the Israelites. And when we see chapter 4, that's really what we're reading. Just getting, got to get the job done. And they need to stay focused on what matters. And because of this stage that they're at, because of where they're at, I think what we actually read in this passage that Linda finally read for us, you know, and thank you, Linda. What we actually see in this passage is one of the great gifts that God gives to the Israelite people. I wonder if you noticed the great gift that is in there. Did you recognize it as we read it? The great gift that we read in this passage is God giving to the Israelites the motivation that is needed to get the job done. In this series, I seem to be talking a lot about all the renovation stuff that I have or haven't been doing in our house. But I remember a stage in the house where we're in, where our daughter Melissa was, we built her an auntie apartment. She'd moved into an auntie, which is like granny flat, except for a younger person. So an auntie apartment, she'd moved in there. And so we had her old bedroom, which Janet decided would make a really good dining room. But to make it a dining room, there was this wall that needed to have a hole in it. And so Janet thought to herself in her normal Janet way, we should put a hole in there. Can you get me a hammer? And so her and Melissa, in the wonder of female renovations, that's a bit judgmental on females and I apologise for that. She said, can I start belting a hole in that wall?
And I asked.
But before I said yes, out came the hammer and she was belting away these big holes in the gyprock. But the problem was I hadn't even drawn an outside line as to where you should stay within. So she's belting away. Hey, stop. Can I at least draw some lines as to where you can and can't belt the gyprock out from? And so her and Melissa, they had the time of their life belting away at this and I spent days trying to repair the you know, sort of the outside lines of where that was at. But the problem, that's all okay. I can live with that. I have to live with that. Okay. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was that this was all taking place late October, and we were having a Famicola family get-together in November. And so, and I think Janet almost knew this, she knew that if she did this now, I would have no choice but to get the job done, do all the new gyprocking and build the frame and all of that before November, before the whole family turned up. Sinister plan. Now you're getting an insight into what I have to deal with. And so, sure enough, I think it was probably the Wednesday or the Thursday before the big event, finally the room was painted, walls up, all done. Now I do know that that job still probably wouldn't be done today. That was, what, 3 or 4 years ago or something like that? More like 7, I was close. But that job probably still wouldn't be done today, except for the fact that there was a reason to get it done. And what God does here in this passage, I think, is he allows there to be very real struggles for the Israelite people to continue giving them the motivation they need to get the job done. And we read about this a little bit in verses 6 and 7. Actually, also, we'll start at verse 1 and 2 and then go down to 6 and 7. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" 6 and 7. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. There's the problem, half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Amorites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. See the tension there? The walls were half done and now everyone is getting angry. It doesn't sound like much of a gift from God. But I can assure you it is. It's a gift of grace from God. Now, God didn't cause Sanballat and his cronies to be right royal pains in this situation, but he certainly allowed it. I don't think there is any doubt that it really assisted in the building process. They needed a reason to build this wall and to build it strong and to build it as quick as possible. The reason they were building the wall as well as protect was to protect them as a nation, because others were threatening them. And so as there's this threat that comes in from all these outsiders, they're thinking to themselves, we have to get this wall done. We, the stonemasons, are no longer worrying about whether they like putting stones up anymore. They're saying, no, let's put some more up. We need to work harder so that we're guarded and we're protected. The fact that they have to fight, the fact that they have to fight or potentially have to fight motivates them. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that the Israelites never stopped to actually thank Sanballat or Tobiah or the Amorites for causing all the grief, because they weren't thankful about that. In fact, we read something very different in verses 4 and 5. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn your real insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." I'm not sure how I feel like that. I'm not sure whether or not we're allowed to pray that the bad things will happen to people. I'm not sure that we're allowed to be that vindictive. That's a discussion for another day. But the Israelites weren't thankful. In fact, they would have said, "God, why are you causing this calamity to come our way? Why are you causing this grief to come our way? We're doing what you asked us to do." It's really easy for us in the midst of our struggles to say, "God, how could you do this to me?" Isn't it? And yet we always have to have this understanding that God knows not just today, but God knows tomorrow. He knows the future. He knows not just what is best for us, but he knows what is best for everyone. Imagine if the people of Jerusalem were not living in quite this difficult stage. If they were living in harmony with the other nations and everyone else was encouraging them, I have little doubt that the wall would never have got built. I would imagine if Sanballat and Tobiah and the Amorites were actually helping in the task, then the task would have stopped. So in some ways, what we see here, this challenge is actually aiding God's purposes. When we go back to this passage and you read verses 2 and 3, it's interesting, isn't it? That what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? How silly is that? How silly is that that they're actually making that argument? When we look at that attack, if they're so feeble, if the opposition are truly looking at the Israelites and they're saying they are so feeble, they're so useless, they are weak, and the walls is just a pile of rubble, then why are they even concerned? Why wouldn't you just sit back at a distance and go, oh, look at them, they're just going to have a terrible time doing that. They can't build a wall. You don't need to fight and challenge them in the process if that's what they really think. How crazy is it that Tobiah had to say, even if a fox climbs on it? What does the fox say? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Yeah, I won't go there. Even if a fox climbs on it, the whole thing will just fall apart. If that's really the truth, then the enemies aren't going to be too worried, are they? Everyone who's around Israel, are not going, all around the outside of Jerusalem, they're not going to be concerned if they have no idea how to build these walls. I've got a sneaky suspicion these opposition aren't quite telling the truth. There is actually a real concern. There's a real fear within them. They're not building a weak wall at all. They are building a boundary that is established by God. They are building a magnificent fortified city. And that's what the opposition are fighting against. Guess what they're doing is playing mind games, trying to get the Israelites to think that they are feeble, trying to get them to think that they can't do it. But instead, what does it do? It drives them onward. It drives them upward. The question really has to be asked, you know, why did this even matter to those outside of Jerusalem anyway? They don't consider God to be real. You know what? I wonder whether we're sitting in the same boat. The more the world fights against Christianity, the world fights against what we say and what we do, it's not because they don't believe in God. Because somewhere deep within them, they know that God is God. And so their excuses, their fight, is not because they know we're wrong. It's because deep within them, within their hearts, they know that there is a truth that is being proclaimed. That truth is in the Word of God and it needs to be proclaimed. They were thinking that God's not real. Or if they said that they thought that God was not real. Now, obviously, that wasn't the case. So what we have here as we read chapter 4 is an attempt by Satan himself to try and destroy the work of God. And God allows that endeavor. He allows it to unfold because he knows it will strengthen his people. It will strengthen their resolve. It will give them purpose. It will give them something to fight for and to work for. So as the Satan brings about this endeavor to try and pull the people down, God wins. He always does. If you've got a choice, I think I'm going to always choose to be on God's side. Because even when it looks like he's running a little behind, he's still winning. And that's what we have in this passage. I know a lot of people, and I'm probably part of that myself, really struggle to know how you deal with this whole idea of a spiritual battle. Battles taking place in the heavenly realm of Satan himself fighting against God. It's hard to know what you do with that and how you speak into that space and how you pray in that regard. But I think we all know it's a very real battle. And what we need to do is we just need to constantly be claiming the promise that we have in God's word, such as in 1 John 4:4. It is a promise. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's a promise. It's a truth. God already has won the victory and is at work even in those things that we don't truly understand. And that's what Nehemiah really says if we went to verse 14. Basically, he declares, don't be afraid of them. Remember who God is. He's great and he's awesome. Don't be afraid of what the world throws at us. Remember God. He's great. He's awesome. I think chapter 4 is one of the great examples of how we need to face the challenges that life throws at us and that the devil throws at us. We need to be wise. You notice that these Israelites didn't just say, well, God will look after us. They did do that, but they also made sure that they had weapons. They took weapons with them as they were building the walls because they were being wise in that endeavor. So there is a sense in which as we face the challenges that come before us, we still need to be wise. When we have difficult medical concerns, it's true that we can rely on God to journey with us. But wisdom also says we go when we see doctors and we get the medications that we need. It doesn't diminish who God is in that space. It means that we're being wise in that space. So these people building the wall, they took their weapons with them as they built the wall. As I say, it's one of the great chapters in this story, and yet it almost reads like a nothing event, chapter 4. You see, they prepared themselves for their battle, but the battle wasn't their focus. Their focus was on the Lord God Almighty. Their focus was on who God was and the task that God had given them, and that task was to build the wall. That was their focus. And that's what their focus needed to be. As Christian people in a world that is a messy world, we need to make sure that our focus is right. Our focus, first and foremost, is on God Almighty, proclaiming the salvation message of Jesus Christ. And we need to be in mission. As was sown by the skit, we need to make sure that we're in mission, doing the task that God has called us to do. Sure, we have our limitations, but we don't let them define us. We let God direct our paths. As we come across the challenges, and there are many challenges. Sometimes it feels like there's a challenge not just every month or every week or every day. Sometimes it feels like they're every hour, doesn't it? In the midst of those, we have a word that Paul wrote, which I think we probably underestimate is something we need to do on a regular basis as we face these challenges. And that is, we need to put on the armor of God. We need to put on the armor of God. And there have been times in my experience, and I don't know whether you've ever done this, but almost physically felt like I'm pretending to put on the armor because the attack is so real. Comes from Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We don't need to worry about the battle, but we do need to prepare ourselves for the battle. God goes before us. God will win the victory. But there will be challenges. And if I told you anything different, you would know that I wasn't telling the truth, because there are real challenges. But our focus doesn't need to be on the battle. Our focus needs to be on who God is and what He is calling us to do and who He is calling us to be. The Israelites were beginning to face their greatest challenge, and their greatest challenge wasn't Sanballat. Their greatest challenge wasn't Tobiah. But their greatest challenge was the motivation to finish the task which they had started. Our greatest challenge is to stay motivated to serving our God all the way to victory. May we stay motivated as we keep our focus on God. Let's pray together. Father, very often we focus on the struggle. And it seems right and appropriate, because that struggle is very real. Father, would you help us to draw our eyes upward? Would you help us to see who you are in the midst of the things that we face? May we be found as people who each day are found rejoicing for the great God that you are. Father, we just ask that in all of the things we face, we will be able to stand firm. And then when we've stood firm, Father, we ask that you'll help us to stand firm again, and that our feet will not be moved, because, Father, we want to be your people and we want to faithfully do the things you ask of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.